Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city.
Thank you so much, Jan, and for reading God's word so helpfully to us. Well, let's just pray as we come to this passage before us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word is powerful, as we sang in that song a moment ago. But Lord, as we come to this wisdom contained within your word, as it sets before us the way that you want us to live, Lord, give us listening ears. Give us hearts that are responsive. Father, so often we make foolish decisions in our lives. We pursue paths that are destructive. But Lord, help us to hear and to heed what you say to us this morning. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would press home your word into our hearts so that we can live out what you teach us. Father, we pray that we may hear your voice even this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called this morning's message, Living Wisely in a Wonky World. I was trying to probably more getting a bit carried away with the alliteration there than anything, but I kind of captures how it feels sometimes. This world feels like a wonky, strange place. Sometimes the world doesn't make sense. But how do we live rightly and wisely in a complex and at times confusing world? This section of Ecclesiastes, it sounds a lot like Proverbs. I've been reading Proverbs recently, and it sounds just like we're in Proverbs. In it, the preacher says that it's possible to live wisely in a way that honors God and pleases Him, even though the plan of God may well be hidden from our sight. We can see as we look at this teaching that God's will for us is not a meaningless set of rules, but a wise walk that is in tune with the living God. Now, there's a lot of material in these verses. These verses are tightly packed, and so we're going to spread the teaching across two Sunday morning services. We're going to move quite quickly today and perhaps explore some of these themes a little bit more in depth in our growth groups during the week. So how do we live wisely in a wonky world? Verse 2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, we have access to entertainment, more choices than almost any generation before us. We have music streaming devices, YouTube videos, phone apps, which have no embarrassment at all about saying that they are simply designed to be time wasters. There are video games, hours of Netflix series, Amazon Prime box sets, all streamed to our homes at the touch of a button. It all comes from a massive industry designed for 24/7 entertainment. This entertainment obsession, of course, comes with many, many problems, and not least is the sheer amount of time that it absorbs of our lives. John Piper, speaking about this entertainment obsession, he put it like this. He said, entertainment is our means of escape from the inconveniences of life into a comfortable world of fantasy. But for so many of us, this means of escape has made us into slaves. We've been faced with the choice between spending time in prayer and in God's word or spending time with entertainment. And the choice is between the all-satisfying gift of Jesus or the short-term promises of entertainment. And the problem is, you see, says John Piper, that when you choose the broad path to careless entertainment, that seeds of contempt are sown for Christ. And likewise, when we choose the narrow road to Jesus, seeds of hatred are planted not only for mindless entertainment, but for all indwelling sin. This path reveals endless entertainment is a cruel master that seeks to devour our true joy and to lead us away from Christ, who is the source of true joy. Very thoughtful quote by John Piper, but do you know what? I think one of the greatest dangers of this entertainment world in which we live is that it prevents us from thinking seriously about life and eternity. That's what the writer is saying here, I think. One writer put it like this, that we're entertaining ourselves to death. And in many cases, to a death that we are ill prepared to face. So I wonder, where would you rather be? A party or a funeral? Not a difficult question, is it? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? At a party, you can let your hair down, you can relax from life's pressures, you can have a laugh, a bit of a joke, and not take things too seriously. But here's another question. Which one is best for us? These are some of the questions that the writer is urging us to ask here in Proverbs 1-6. Now, he doesn't deny that there is so much to enjoy in this world. And that parties and celebration can be gifts of God that we should enjoy. But notice what he says in verses 2-6. Sorrow is better than laughter, Because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. Now, just in case we're tempted to accuse the preacher of being a party pooper, we need to think about what he's saying and why. He's asking, where do we find insight for living in this world? Is it in the company of the comedian or at the party with your mates, where the tough, deeper realities of life are drowned out by noisy company, food and drink and frivolity? Parties are rarely places where we think deeply about life's serious issues. We think about these things more lightly when we're passing through pain and suffering, don't we? These are the times we grow in depth of character and when we learn to depend upon God's grace. If you think about it, you know that the preacher is right. We often go to great lengths to avoid pain, don't we? And yet it's in these times that we often grow the most in our Christian lives. And that's why we shouldn't always run away from pain and tough times. It's why we should be slow to protest against them and to laugh them off. Those who are wise will reflect upon what God is saying to them when they go through those kind of times. And they will seek to take those lessons to heart. And the preacher highlights two important lessons that we can learn from these things. And the first is an issue which is big in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's this, that sadness and grief remind us of the reality of death. I think that probably the subject of death is probably more taboo in the West than almost any other subject. People will do anything to get out of talking about it, to disguise it. In the past, sex was the great taboo, but now people won't talk seriously about death. They don't want to face it. Perhaps because at the funeral we're brought face to face with the reality of our own eternal nature. It's here that we're reminded that life on earth doesn't go on forever, that death will come to us all, as will the judgment of God. And secondly, it's in times of pain and grief that we get a clearer perspective on life. Verse 6, the Jewish author Harold Kushner said this, "I believe that it's not dying that people are afraid of. Something else, something more upsetting, more tragic than dying frightens us. We're afraid of never having lived, of coming to the end of our days with a sense that we were never truly alive, that we never figured out what life was really all about." I find as I talk to many people today, young people especially and students, but I find as I talk to people that I find that they just live for the day. They live for the day. They don't want to think about anything beyond the day that they're living in. What matters is pleasure and fun. They're not really interested in life's meaning or purpose. They don't think life has one. The shallow jokers of life, like the crackling thorns, they make a lot of noise. They can be the life and the soul of the party. But what they say has little lasting impact. And people will go home just as empty and alone. But pain can be productive. It can make us hungry for what is truly life. The things that last forever, the things of significance, the things that are truly real. Well, let's come to some more verses, verses 7 to 10. And I've put this one, I've expressed it like this, that here the writer puts before us tripwires to living wisely in a wonky world. Do you know what tripwires are? You know, they're those things that your children leave on the floor. They're not tripwires, but you trip over them. They're designed to catch you out. If you're in the army, you certainly want to be avoiding those tripwires. Of course, living wisely in this world is no easy task. As the book of Proverbs shows us, there are many pitfalls. There are attractions and distractions to keep us from the way of wisdom, the way of life. And here the preacher highlights four tripwires, four temptations that can draw us away from the way of wisdom. And perhaps they come as a bit of a surprise, because the first one is the tripwire of corruption. Extortion turns, verse 7, turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. You only need to read the newspapers or watch the television to discover that there is corruption in almost every strata of life, in sport, in politics, in education, in business, in the government, and sadly, sometimes even in the church. The reality is that our sinful hearts are vulnerable to abandoning integrity if it will improve our lot. It's tempting to bend the rules if it will get us what we want, to tread on others to get where we want to be. But the way of the wise is the way of integrity. And then the second tripwire that he highlights in verse 8 is the tripwire of impatience. Are you impatient? Are you waiting for this sermon to finish? Maybe you're waiting for the barbecue. Are you impatient? In a world where there is so much instantly available, most of us find it so hard to be patient. We want it now. But verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. How often have we started a project and we've just given it up, or started a ministry and we've just given up on it because we got discouraged? Anything worth having, says the writer, takes time and patience, whether you're a musician, a scientist, an artist, or a Christian. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. It grows as Christ gets to work in our hearts and our lives. And of course, we must apply this to the Christian life. Becoming a Christian can happen in a moment by a simple prayer of faith when you turn from your sin and trust Christ. But following him is a work of a lifetime. And at times you'll feel like chucking it all in. You'll think, why should I keep on going in this Christian life? It's so hard to be a Christian. And that's why Jesus warns those who follow him to carefully count the cost before taking up their cross to follow. So many start so well, but then, having realized the cost, turn away from following Christ. The Christian needs to be in that steady, slow race of the long-distance runner, not the burst of speed. The church needs Christians who understand this, who don't dip in and out, just turning up occasionally, but those who commit to serving the Lord and to supporting one another. And then there's anger. Look at verse 9. Anger takes residence in the heart of fools. That's why a wise person isn't quick in spirit to become angry. Do you get angry easily? Often it's at those points when we're least expected, isn't it? Perhaps we can understand why anger gets a mention here. When you live in a confusing, at times frustrating and disappointing world, it's easy to hit back with anger, isn't it? Anger at the people around you, anger at God. But is anger a wise response? We sometimes feel better when we've blown our top, but rarely do we see the mess that we leave behind afterwards. In fact, anger drives people apart. The wise believer recognizes that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that he wants to grow in our hearts is self-control, and will cooperate with the Spirit as he develops that fruit within us. And then here's one which is perhaps a bit of a surprise, and it's the tripwire of nostalgia. Verse 10, are you someone who's always said, oh, it was so nice in the old days? In the old days, it was like this. In my day, it was so much better. People, loads of people came to church in my day. The church was full of young people, and Sunday schools were overflowing, and it was so much easier being a Christian. Nostalgia. Why is it a tripwire? The preacher says, don't long for the good old days. It's not wise to ask such questions. You know, people have always looked back. Wise people learn from the past. They rejoice in what God has done in the past, but they don't look at it with rose-tinted specs. They recognize that we live in the present and we must live in the present. That we need to understand and relate to our generation and the issues that our generation face. We need to understand the people around us, what they're facing, the challenges they're facing, and to seek to bring the gospel relevantly into their lives, wherever he's placed us. Sadly, many churches look and behave like they belong to a past generation that has passed its sell-by date. And I'm so glad that here at Prettygate, we're seeking to be a contemporary church, seeking to reach out to this generation. And as followers of Jesus, we need to work hard to think about how we can relate to the people around us. I wonder if you've noticed that each of these tripwires is actually a form of escapism. Corruption is an escape from the call on our lives to live lives of integrity. Impatience is an attempt to escape from God's timing and insist on instant gratification. Anger is an attempt to escape responsibility and to blame someone else. And nostalgia wants to escape from the present by living in the past. And each of these forms of escapism is the very opposite of wise living. So friends, how then do we, how does wisdom work in this wonky world? How does wisdom work out in our lives in such a world? Well, having set out the dangers of foolish living, the preacher now shows us the advantages of wisdom. And it's important to say that at this point, that wisdom isn't about academic performance. Some people think that wisdom is for people who are really bright, who get kind of, you know, 25 A levels and that, you know, 5 PhDs. You know, it's not. Do you know what? You can have a PhD and you can be, to be honest, stupid. Please, I'm not looking at anyone here. Don't do that. But you can, have you noticed, you can meet people who are, sometimes you hear them talking on TV, and when it comes to the real issues of life, they haven't got a clue. But do you know what? You can be a laborer with no qualifications to your name, and you can be wise as far as God is concerned. You can be wise even if you fail your exams, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 18, we gain wisdom as we live in reverent fear of the Lord. Wisdom comes from, is learning to see the world from God's perspective through what he has divinely revealed. In other words, we gain wisdom as we live in the way that God has shown us in the Bible, as we apply its unchanging teaching to and its principles to our present circumstances. So what does wisdom do? Well, first of all, wisdom provides protection. I wonder what you think provides greatest protection in your life. Money in the bank? A group of friends around you? Well, the Bible says, this is the New Living Translation, verse 12, wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but wisdom can save your life. Just as having savings in the bank can provide protection when things go wrong, so wisdom is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. If you have wisdom, you won't fall headlong when pitfalls come into your life. You won't be seized with panic and despair, but you'll be equipped to make good and righteous decisions. Many people suppose that wealth would relieve them of having to earn a living and would solve all their problems. And if money comes like that, you need wisdom to handle it. The security that wisdom gives can be compared with the security associated with money. In fact, wisdom is an even better guarantee of a good life. When we live by God's wisdom, we recognize that suffering has purpose in God's hands because he is a good God. We don't fear even death because it's a doorway to be with God forever. Or think of another area. Think of the area of temptation. Fools just go with the flow and suffer for it as they face the consequences of their sin. But the wise believer will flee from sin, knowing that the Lord has promised to provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear under it. And if they do sin, they don't beat themselves up and descend into depression. They confess their sins to a God who has said, I will forgive you and restore you. And they experience the joy of his forgiveness. It's just another way that living by God's wisdom surrounds us with God's protection and grace. And then, secondly, wisdom provides perspective. Verses 13 to 18, perspective in the ordinary things of life. I wonder if you notice this is the first mention of God's name in the whole of this chapter. Till now, the preacher has set out good advice that even a humanist could follow, but he wants us to pursue more than the wisdom of this age. He takes us way beyond it. As believers, we gain a different perspective, a heavenly perspective, as we look for the hand of a personal, intimate God who intervenes in our lives and who lovingly directs our paths. And that's what he means when he urges us to consider, verse 13, the work of God. He's saying, recognize that God is in sovereign control of your life. Your life is not at the hands of blind chance. He's saying, recognize, even though you can't control it and change it or even fathom it out, God is lovingly in control. As God's children, we will experience good things and bad things, but he uses these things to achieve his purposes in our lives. And even though we can't explain it, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. If you are a Christian, God is working out his purposes for your good. It might not seem like it, but he is. Some people are so caught up with trying to work out what God is doing in their lives, they never get on with living. Wisdom says, stop. Think about what God has done and is doing. Verse 13, remember that your life is in the hands of God, and he is able to turn those horrible things that are happening to you for good. So trust him for the good things. Trust him for the bad times. In times of success, times of failure, trust him that he knows what he is doing. And then secondly, we need to see wisdom's perspective in our spiritual lives. These verses 15 to 18, come as a bit of a surprise. And perhaps when Jan was reading them to you, you were a little bit surprised. Verse 16, so don't be too good. Don't be too wise. Or don't be too wicked either. Is he saying be satisfied with a little bit of spirituality on the side? A little bit of sinning won't do you any harm? Is that what he's saying? No. He's giving us sound advice for living the Christian life. He recognizes that the wise will not always prosper and the wicked will not always suffer. This is where the prosperity gospel, so-called prosperity movement that says follow Christ and God will bless you, is telling you lies. There is no neat formula for spiritual success. Think of Job. Think of Jesus himself. So many followers of Christ have been martyred for their faith. We see the next area for spiritual perspective in verse 16. Don't be too righteous. Why destroy yourself? Jesus had his strongest words for the self-righteous Pharisees. Of course, they knew all the rules. They kept them to the letter. But God's love was foreign to them. They lived their lives in destructive slavery to rules, and they imposed them on everyone else around them who they looked down upon. Outwardly, they were so righteous, but inwardly they were twisted and filled with bitterness. So how do we apply this to ourselves? First, by being careful that we aren't so spiritually intense that we beat ourselves up searching for every trace of sin and failure, distancing ourselves from any form of godlessness in the world, lest we be tainted by its evil. You know, some Christians, they will never visit a doctor because to do so, they say, would be a lack of faith. And God has provided doctors. Some Christians ban books or movies if there's any mention of anything to do with sin or something that they feel a bit unsure about. What he's saying is be so careful. When you live like this, it's hard to know the joy and freedom for which we were created in Christ. He isn't saying it's okay to play fast and loose with sin that Christ died to save us from. We must fight sin, as Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness. We've been warned to avoid the excesses in these areas. Holiness matters. So don't be a fool when it comes to sin, but don't be a spiritual weirdo either. Well, finally, and this is where I think the passage really comes into place, it really comes together. Because we then see that wisdom provides power for living. Wisdom provides power for living. You see, verse 19 tells that if we fear God, if we pursue wisdom, we'll find ourselves equipped with personal strength. Contrast that with the collective strength of the leaders of the city council. What's the preacher saying? He's saying there will be situations where we find ourselves in great weakness, where we feel our fragility, a crisis, a temptation, which requires great moral courage. What's going to prevent us from caving in? Where do we find the power and the wisdom to do what is right? The wisdom for living comes when we trust in Jesus Christ. It comes when we kneel at the cross of Jesus, recognizing our sin and failure. It comes when we recognize that without Christ, we are helpless and hopeless. In Christ, all the strands of this Old Testament wisdom meet in Him. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want wisdom for living, we ultimately find it in a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. As we put our trust in Christ, we come to the one who is the power of God. He comes to live within us by His Holy Spirit. He enables us to live this life that pleases God. He gives us the power to live a righteous life. With Christ within, we'll have the power to say no to sin and yes to a truly God-honoring life. So as I close, I want to ask you this question. Not are you wise, but do you know Christ in whom is found all wisdom? Have you personally turned away from your sin to the one who died on the cross to bring you to God? Have you invited Him to take control of your life? As you learn from Christ, in whom is found wisdom, as you submit to Him, you will walk in this way of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your word which gives us wisdom for living. But Lord, to think that we can live this life of wisdom without Christ is to make a great mistake. For Lord, Your word tells us that our sins are deep and that, Lord God, our inner nature is corrupt without Christ. And so, loving Father, we pray that we may turn to Jesus, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we may know Him and love Him and live for Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close as we sing together. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. May His love and